In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's Mass is in honor of St. Francis Caracciolo, one of the various saints named after our Holy Father, St. Francis. We have to be careful not to get them all confused, right? You have, and this one was the co-founder of the Congregation of the Minor Clerks Regular, and he lived at in the second half of the 16th century, and it was a contemplative, active community. I'm not sure how they're doing today, but they have two things that stand out, I guess, in their charism. One, their great love for the Blessed Sacrament, and two, their great humility. The love for the Blessed Sacrament is found in particular in their practice of having perpetual adoration in their houses. They would keep it up by rotations. And this was unquestionably the hidden font of the fruitfulness also of their active works, right? And the second thing, their great humility, is found in a fourth vow that they took. They took a vow of not aspiring to ecclesiastical dignities, neither within the order nor outside of the order. In other words, it would be a sin for them. It would be a breaking of the vow if they, you know, if they tried to get a red hat, if they were looking to become a bishop or whatever. So, by the way, we don't have a vow of that kind as Franciscans. However, that's an essential part of our spirituality as well. St. Francis warns us against pride and ambition. Basically, a good Franciscan always has to vie for the lowest place, to vie to be the subject. And if he does aspire after ecclesiastical dignities, then he obviously hasn't absorbed the true spirit of our Blessed Father Francis. Right? There's a beautiful story in the life of the seraphic doctor, St. Bonaventure, which illustrates that. He was, in the last years of his life, he was at one point, he was nominated a bishop in spite of his better hopes and aspirations, and then he was also, after his consecration, he was also made a cardinal, and he was living at a little friary outside of Florence, which is currently our postulant house in Italy. It was given to us some years ago in keeping, and while Saint Bonaventure was doing the dishes in the friary kitchen one day, the papal legates arrived, and they rang at the bell. And the friar porter came in, and he told St. Bonaventure that the papal legates were outside, and they wanted to present him with the red hat as a cardinal. And what was St. Bonaventure's response? Did he immediately leave the dishes and run outside and welcome them and roll out the red carpet? No, he said, "Well, tell them to hang it on that tree outside there in the garden, and I'll go get it after I'm done with the dishes." A beautiful example, right? Because what is he saying? His first priority was to do the will of God, you know, which was found in his state in life as a Franciscan, and of course to humble himself to serve, right? If he did receive some kind of dignity in the church, it was not so that he could be served by others, but so that he could serve, and he had to start practicing that, you know, already. There in the kitchen doing the dishes. Once when I was visiting that friary, I deliberately made sure I had a chance to go in and do the dishes because I wanted to unite myself with St. Bonaventure in that. Anyway, so this St. Francis Caracciolo, he has a couple things to say to us in the occasion that we're facing today, right? We're here having a massive reparation for some great sins that are going to be committed today in the city of Binghamton. As we know, for the fifth year in a row, the mayor of Binghamton, who, by the way, was raised a Catholic and educated in Catholic schools, he's going to be lifting the rainbow flag over City Hall in order to kick off what they call Gay Pride Month. And they'll have a crowd of people there applauding and all the rest. You know, to people of our day and age, that might seem something, you know, kind of innocuous or whatever. They think, well, you know, isn't that just the signs of the times? Everybody has their rights, right? Well, you have to understand that rights come from God. You know, you can't just make them up as you go along. And if God didn't give you a right to do certain things, then you can't just make it up and say, okay, now we've got a right to do this. And God didn't give He didn't give two men the right to call themselves spouses. He certainly didn't give them the right to adopt and educate children. And how can you tell? Well, for one thing, he didn't give them the ability to have children of their own, right? Likewise, he didn't give women the ability to have children of their own. He gave that ability to one kind of couple and one kind of couple alone, and that's a married couple. How do you define a married couple? One man, one woman who bind themselves together in holy matrimony with the intention of being together in a fruitful union for the rest of their lives. Okay, that's how God defines marriage. And he wrote that definition into human nature. And anybody who tries to redefine it, to change that definition, is going against God himself. Right? And some people say, well, here in America, we have separation of church and state. You can't be imposing your religion on the rest of us. Okay, well, first of all, there's something called the natural law, right? When the founding fathers talked about, you know, not imposing a particular religion upon the American people, you know, not having a confessional state which professed one particular religion, they weren't saying that the name of God should be banned from public places, and they were not saying that we should abolish the natural law, or that we should abolish the observance of the natural law. Okay, the problem is that most people today have never even heard of the natural law. Most people growing up in this country today have no idea what it is. You know, what is it? It's a law which is written on the human heart by our Creator. Okay, each one of us has a human heart, right? Each one of us has, if we've got the use of reason, if we're sane and our brain functions, we're able to perceive all the things in the natural law, all the basic things in the natural law. You know, the fact that we're not supposed to just walk up to our neighbor and put a gun to his head and shoot him for no reason, you know, that's part of the natural law. It's based on the fact that each human life has a certain dignity that has to be respected because we're made in the image and likeness of God. And you don't even need the Bible to tell you that. You just need common sense. You need reason, okay? You know, the fact that you don't slaughter children in their mother's wombs, you know, that's a living life there. It's got its own genetic code. It's got its own heartbeat. It's a living human being, distinct from both the mother and father. It doesn't take a brain surgeon or a rocket scientist to figure out that that's a life, a human life, and therefore it has rights, and it demands the observance of those rights. Okay, that's the natural law. And up until a few decades ago, the Supreme Court and the local courts and all judges and lawyers and everybody else in civil society, when it was civil, recognized that the natural law was the only basis for any just legal system. You know, if you throw out the natural law, you throw out everything, okay? And you don't have real justice anymore. You just have might makes right. Whoever is able to, you know, make their voice heard the loudest is able to get their opinion pushed through as a law. Okay, well, that's not justice anymore, okay? That's not real law, okay? That's barbarism. And that's unfortunately what our country is falling into, and we find that happening on every level. On the level of city governments, which is what we see today, we find it happening on the level of state governments, and yes, we find it happening in a very serious way on the level of the federal government. We're falling into barbarism and despotism. Okay, the tyranny, you know, it's the tyranny of relativism, as our Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI, calls it. And somebody's got to put the brakes to it. Somebody has got to stop it. Okay. How is it going to stop? It's going to stop only if we have people that are willing to raise up their voices and to say this is wrong. Only if there are people who are willing to say, listen, you know, you're defying God's will and you're going to bring down his wrath upon this country and upon the whole world if you don't stop. Okay. And the other thing is we need to also offer acts of penance and reparation. Okay. And this is actually where one of the examples from St. Francis Caracciolo and his religious congregation comes in, right? Their great love for adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, okay? The only way we can have the mercy of God rain down upon this country and upon this world is if somebody starts praying and doing penance. We have to be willing to get down on our knees, to stay on our knees before our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, whether it's in the monstrance, whether it's in the tabernacle, whether it's in Holy Mass. We have to get down on our knees before our Lord and beg our Lord confidently to have mercy upon ourselves and upon this nation and upon the whole world. Because if nobody cries out for mercy, then how can there be mercy, right? You know, God is all merciful. His hands are filled with mercy, but he only pours it out upon those who are willing to receive it, you know. And if we don't ask, we're not going to receive. And tragically, so many of our fellow Americans, so many of our fellow so-called Catholic Americans haven't even thought of offering acts of penance and reparation for these kind of sins. Okay, they don't do reparation because they don't realize how God is offended, right? We think of that famous saying of Pope Pius XII that the sin of the century, the 20th century, which continues now in the 21st century, is the denial of sin, right? So many, even of our fellow Catholics in the pew, wouldn't even be able to tell you what sin is, right? And they don't appreciate the ugliness of sin, and precisely because they don't appreciate the beauty of virtue. If you don't appreciate the beauty of virtue, how can you appreciate the ugliness of sin? You know, if you don't realize how beautiful the glorious virtue of chastity is, how are you going to realize how ugly and offensive to God are sins against it? If you don't realize the beauty of the traditional family as God made it, how are you going to realize how ugly and horrible it is when people mock the traditional family by positing, you know, substitutes for it? Okay, we need to get down on our knees and pray confidently, gratefully, lovingly to God, thanking him for all of his gifts and begging him for that supreme gift of his mercy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.